In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Weakness is a part of the human condition. Weakness is something we're often ashamed of, too. I mean, if you think about how we talk about it, or even we talk about other things, we say, oh, well, so-and-so doesn't like this because she finds it to be a weakness. Immediately implying that weakness is somehow a failure. But you think about when God created us, in the story of the Garden of Eden, weakness was built right in to our humanity. Weakness is as much a part of our beings as our pulse and our breath. And it's something that we all grapple with. Today we heard a story about two different manifestations of weakness. This parable Jesus told of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Now, something I always want to remind people when we talk about the Pharisees. In the first century, the Pharisees were the good guys. Now you might think, wow, that seems kind of shocking. I can't imagine them being the good guys, because when we talk about them, what do we say? Well, we say, oh, well, so-and-so was acting like a Pharisee, meaning that that person was acting like a hypocrite. Because our entire cultural understanding of the Pharisees comes from Jesus' interactions with them. And our culture has kind of taken on this word to mean something it didn't originally mean. But the Pharisees were, in fact, not the bad guys. The Pharisees were the rabbis of the day. They were the teachers of the law. They were beloved members of society. Many scholars even believe that Jesus himself was a Pharisee. It's not really that much of a stretch. Remember in the resurrection, when Jesus encounters Mary Magdalene and she realizes who she is, what does she call him? Rabbi. Well, Rabbani, but my rabbi. She calls him Rabbi. You think about all these stories where Jesus is at a dinner party. Whose houses is Jesus eating at? He's eating with the Pharisees. How did he know these people? And so they were around. And as teachers of the law, Pharisees were the public figures of the day. I think a lot of the comparison you could make today would be like a media figure or maybe a politician in today's world. And like any public figure of anybody's day, there were expectations. And the expectations of the Pharisees would be that they would always put their best face forward. And like anybody who's a public figure, it also means that they were heavily scrutinized, which is probably why we get this caricature of them in the gospel. Now, fortunately for the Pharisees, they did not live in the internet age. Every time they said something, it didn't get tweeted out and last forever on the web. But they were very visible. And people knew them, and people saw them, and they were looking to them. And my guess is that being a Pharisee also meant that there was great pressure. A lot of pressure to look right, to do right, and to always be seen as right before others. They had to know the law backwards and forwards, and not only know it, they had to interpret it, and they had to live it out, every letter. All the while people were watching them, they had to set that example. And like public figures today, whenever their humanity inevitably slipped through and they made mistakes, well, what happens? They were so highly respected, it could be a scandal. So thinking about that is the situation of the Pharisee. Now, let's look at the tax collector. The tax collectors were not just government bureaucrats. In the first century, tax collectors were seen as traitors. Now, okay, probably some of it did stem from just the idea that nobody likes paying taxes, but that really wasn't the end-all, be-all. People in the first century Palestine looked at tax collectors as agents of an occupying force, the Roman Empire. And even worse, when these agents of this occupying force were among their own, Judeans, working for the bad guy. And not only that, but in those days, it wasn't just like they had a salary and a pension and it all kind of just came out of the coffers of the state. But they weren't paid, so they had to make money in ways that they could. So what they would do is they would charge people a fee for collecting their taxes. So you could just imagine. So-and-so goes up and says, "All right, Steve, you owe $10,000 this year, but I'm going to charge you another $2,000 for my own cut." Or, you know, and that might be somewhat reasonable, but then they might go over and say, you know, "Hey, so-and-so, I'm going to charge you $20,000 this year, but for the taxes, but I'm going to charge you another $30,000 on top." So, of course, people would start to resent this. They would say, "Hey, these guys are trying to rob us." So not only did they feel robbed by this occupying force, but they felt robbed by the collectors themselves, and they had the stereotype of being dishonest. And that brings us to this parable. We have these two figures, the highly respected, beloved Pharisee and the hated, despised tax collector. And the two of them go in the temple to pray. And for a first century reader, this would have a surprise ending. Because you have the Pharisee praying. Remember, he's setting the example for righteousness. And everybody's looking to him and listening to him. Now, the reality is, what the Pharisee prayed very well could have been true. It might have been true that he was not like other people, those thieves, rogues, adulterers. It very well might be that this gentleman did actually fast twice a week and paid his tithe. And as you can hear people listening to the story and they're cheering him on, "Hey, the good guy's doing what he's supposed to do." And then he calls out that nasty tax collector and you could almost hear the crowd going wild. And then there's the tax collector, and all he says is one simple line: "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And that's when Jesus says something scandalous. The tax collector was the one who went home justified. And we often lose the point of these parables when we have 2,000 years of separation. But we could imagine those first century listeners and early church readers coming across the story and saying, "What? That guy?" And that's what's shocking about this. But there are a number of dynamics at work in this parable. Now, as I mentioned, the Pharisee may very well, not as far as the law been concerned, be guilty of anything. He really probably did not need to be forgiven, as the letter of the law goes. The tax collector probably really did need forgiveness. It very well might be that that tax collector really had cheated and lied and stolen. The second dynamic, and I think this goes back to how the gospel writer introduces the parable, as those who trust in their own righteousness. And the second dynamic of this is that the two were both speaking out of a place of insecurity. You might not catch that initially, but think about the pressure on the Pharisee, going back to that, and that insecurity he might have been feeling. Now, sometimes in rhetoric, we hear loud bluster. And we know that a person might be talking big to compensate for her or his own weakness. It's the bully factor. It's, if anybody ever watches The Simpsons, you know the character Nelson Muntz. Remember, he's always picking on all the other kids, but then he goes home, he lives in a shack, has a broken family, and he's kind of the bully, and that's the factor going on. Working out of a place of insecurity. So he picks a target to deflect his own weakness. The opposite end of the spectrum of how insecurity can be manifested is the tax collector, and that is to shrink back, feel weak and vulnerable. But both of these figures, at some level, understood their own insecurity. Now, the third dynamic that we learn from this passage is that sin and redemption are much deeper than what is on the page. You kind of have to read between the lines. Because what this gets at is that sin, the concept of sin, not just sins, but the big thing, is not just about how one does or does not follow the letter of the law. It's about separation from God. And the Pharisee was just as broken, just as separated from God by his humanity as was the tax collector. Even though he might not have broken rules, he was still infected by that same deep sin that humanity carries. And the tax collector, on the other hand, because he was the one who broke the rules, he had a different challenge. The tax collector had to face his weakness. He had to look at it face to face. He not only had to confront this weakness personally, but then he was being publicly shamed for his sins. Not like that tax collector. Now, the unfortunate part for him is he can go on with his day and nobody will remember that he was forgiven. Society would not forget the ills done. They would always label that tax collector for his sins, and they would never dare to see him as a holy person. It's not likely that anyone would ever trust him again. He had to go on with his life just as things were before. And yet, God's grace tells us something amazing here, and that is that between the tax collector and God, there things were put right. And so there is a challenge in this parable, and it's not just about recognizing hypocrisy, although that is certainly a part of it, but the further challenge is how do we confront our weaknesses and our shortcomings? And when we feel weak and vulnerable, we can do one of two things. We can choose to hide our weakness, pretend it doesn't exist, which leads then to tearing others down and not showing remorse. We can act like that schoolyard bully, preying on the vulnerability of others. Or we can choose to embrace our weakness. We can learn what these vulnerabilities say about ourselves, and then we can grow from them and question them. And the best part is that when we have these weaknesses and we embrace them, we can learn compassion for others. Because when I know that I am weak and I have my flaws, then I know everybody else is in the same boat. Oddly, as much as we criticize weakness, it does not make us worse people or less godly people. What weakness means is that we are human. And knowing this, we must learn to understand weakness, both in ourselves and in others, and have compassion. And then we can use this weakness, lean into it, And by doing so, we then strengthen our reliance on God's grace and mercy. Amen.